Dear God in heaven, I ask in the name of Jesus, help me, dear God, as I try to do your work. I am flesh, I am dirt, I am weak, and you know that. Grant me all the help, dear God, that I need. Touch every listening heart. I pray, Father, a double blessing on our visitors. At the end of this service, dear Father, let us know in our hearts that we have been touched by you. Bless not only us, but wherever your people are worshiping you now, bless them, we pray, and somehow across the miles, unite our hearts as one. In Jesus' name we pray. Let God's people say, amen, amen and amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, our subject is God with us. Hebrews 2. We read from verse 9. I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. You have Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, by whom are all things and for whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now look at verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of what? One. For which cause, now read the verse with me, let's close that verse. He is not what? Ashamed to call them brethren. The Bible says, God is not ashamed. Now the verse does not say that there is no cause for shame. There is abundant cause for shame. But Jesus chooses not to be ashamed. Now many families have at least one member of whom the rest of the family are ashamed. Either the person has fallen foul of the law, or the person has no ambition, or the person, whatever the case may be, and the family members are somewhat ashamed. The Bible says, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, not friends, although we are friends, but brethren, members of the same family. Let us go to Hebrews 11. We'll read from verse 13. Hebrews 11, reading from verse 13. Our subject is God with us. And while you're finding Hebrews 11, let me welcome not only those present, but those who will listen to it by audio verse, by recording, wherever you are in any part of the world. May the Lord bless you with light as you listen to this message and all the other blessed messages that you find on that site, which is a blessing to so many people all over the world. And I can witness to that because I travel and I hear people say, I listen to audio verse, I listen to audio verse, I listen to audio verse. So may God bless audio verse as it continues to champion the truth. Can you say amen? Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, reading from verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Now finish the verse with me. Wherefore God is what? Not ashamed, go on, to be called their God. Why? For he hath what? Prepared for them a city. Now who is this God? We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, each one equally divine. Who is this God who hath prepared for them a city? John 14, 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now pick it up with me. I go to prepare a place for you. Now Hebrews 11, 16 says, he hath prepared for them. This is a reference to Christ. Again, the Bible says, Christ is not ashamed to be called our God. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. It's a very interesting arrangement that Christ is both our brother and our God. And so he told Mary Magdalene in John 20, I believe it's verse 17, go and tell Peter that I ascend to whom? My Father and your Father. Go on. My and your God. Yes. Jesus says, my Father is your Father. My God is your God. This presents to us an intimate connection, relationship between Christ and his people. Now, in dealing with the humanity of Christ, Ellen White says we should approach with our shoes off our feet. And I support that 100%. Yet it says this subject is everything to us, the humanity of Christ. Sometimes, in approaching with our shoes off our feet, we keep Christ at a certain distance from the human race. Are you with me? We don't want to make him too human. Out of respect, you don't hang a Renoir in your bathroom. Generally, if you have regard for art. You don't hang a piece by Pablo Picasso in your garage. You hang it where people can see it and admire. And so we tend to keep Christ, or some of us, a certain distance from corrupt, fallen, degraded humanity. But is that what the Bible does? Let's go to Genesis 3. What's our subject? God with us. Genesis chapter 3. We'll read from verse 17. Genesis 3, reading from verse 17. I see some standing in the back. If you want to stand, that's fine. If there are empty seats, can you raise your hand? Empty seat next to you, just raise your hand. If you desire to sit, there are seats all over the place. Please come and be shoulder to shoulder, the way we will be in the time of trouble. All right. There's a seat right here. Might as well practice now. One over here. They're all nice-looking people. Come sit to someone nice-looking. Just come down and occupy one of these seats. God bless you, if it is your desire. Some people stand because they're trying to grow, so it's okay. All right. What verse, what chapter, what book did I say? Genesis, what chapter? 3, what verse? 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Read the next few words for me. Cursed is what? The ground for thy sake. The ground was cursed for Adam's sake, because of what he did. Now let's go to chapter 28 in Genesis. We read verse 12. Genesis 28, reading verse 12. The Bible says, and he dreamed. Who's dreaming? Jacob. And behold, a ladder set up where? On the earth. And the top of it reached where? To heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, we have this ladder, and based on John 1:51, Christ identifies himself with that ladder. When he said to Nathanael, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus Christ clearly identifies himself as that ladder that connects heaven to earth, earth to heaven. But observe the two points of contact of the ladder. First point of contact is where? Based on the verse. The earth. But what earth in what condition? Cursed. Not set up half an inch above the earth. Set up where? On the earth. The earth cursed by God because of sin. So that gives us some insight into how close Christ has come to us. He touched us. Let's go back to Genesis. Well, let's stay in Genesis. Let's go to chapter 2. Our subject is God with us. Genesis chapter 2, we shall read verse 7. Then we shall go to chapter 3. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That was Adam. Are you with me? That was Adam. Let's go to chapter 3. We read from verse 21. The Bible says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman.'" Why? Because she was taken out of man. The Bible says God put Adam in a deep sleep, not just a sleep, a deep sleep. Now in the Bible, what does sleep represent? Death. God put Adam in a state, not literally, but of death. Deep sleep, no awareness of anything. Almost as if he did not exist. In that condition of sleep, deep sleep, carefully used the word death. There was no death before sin, of course. He made Eve from a rib of Adam. Now, Adam, having been resuscitated, he looks at this woman and he declares in verse 23 of Genesis 2, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." What do you understand? That this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Adam is saying, this woman and I, who can read my mind and finish my words, are one. Is there a camera on me? No? Okay, I can just move 2 inches to the right and to the left. It's okay. This woman and I are one. So she's woman. Why? She was taken out of man. That's the first Adam. Does the Bible speak of a second Adam? Who's also called the last Adam? 1 Corinthians 15:45, he's the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:47, he's the second. Same thing. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, our subject is God with us. We read from verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Do you have it? I can still hear pages turning. Some of you now turning them very softly so I don't hear you. It's okay. It's okay. Reading from verse 25 of Ephesians 5, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Verse 28, "So ought men to do what? Love their wives," how? "As their own bodies. He that loveth his wife," finish the verse, "loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but does what? Nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Now we're talking about, Paul says, the man and the woman are one flesh. No one hates himself, you see. That's why Jesus said, "Love your neighbor how?" Because Christ knows how much we love ourselves. People use that to say the Bible says love yourself. It does not say that. But God, knowing how focused we are on ourselves, he tells us that's the way to love your neighbor. And so Paul says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth, or to nurture, or to bring it up. You know, the Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition." And so Paul says, people, they nurture, they try to do what they think is best for themselves, because they love themselves. Then he says, that's how Jesus deals with the church. Even as the law of the church. Now read verse 30 with me. For we are members of his body, on of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, where is Paul quoting from? Genesis 2, verse 23. Listen to Genesis 2, 23. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Paul says we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What Paul is doing, as Adam identified with Eve as being one with her, so the church is one with Christ. Now, this is an extreme oneness, which in no way degrades Christ, but elevates us. Let me say it again. I puzzled two of you. The oneness of Christ with us does not degrade Christ. It elevates us. The combining of humanity and divinity in no wise lowered divinity. It elevated humanity. In Desire of Ages, page 48, paragraph 6, Ellen White writes these eye-opening words. It would have been an almost infinite humiliation had Christ, the Son of God, taken man's nature even when Adam stood in his innocence in Eden. Let me say it again. It would have been an almost infinite humiliation if the Son of God had taken man's nature even when Adam stood in his innocence in Eden. In other words, God is so high and lofty that to become like a sinless man is an act of humiliation. To become like an angel is an act of humiliation. But God, Jesus Christ, the mighty God, he not only took human condition, he took our condition. The quotation goes on to say, after man had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. As Ellen White puts it in that tremendous expression, fallen but uncorrupted, because he never made a decision to what? To sin. By the way, you and I can be uncorrupted. Amen. While we carry the backpack of the fallen nature, we can live an uncorrupted life. Amen. As a matter of fact, we are required to live an uncorrupted life. And so Jesus Christ has come to us, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, Ephesians 5:31, and be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. The Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:21, 22. It's one head, one body. Not one head, two bodies. You miss what I said? It's one head, one body. And the head is a part of the body. And the body is connected to the head. Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, is more than simply the leader. There are some who lead from a distance. You know, I believe in the British Army, there's a tradition, officers lead from the front. So many of them, particularly in the years gone by, officers are always killed in the British Army because they lead from the front. Other armies, you lead from a tent and you send orders. They lead from the front. Jesus Christ, as the head of the body, he leads from the front. He goes with us. We are part of him, and he is a part of us. And so Hebrews 2:14 tells us, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He also himself likewise took part of the same. Tremendously emphatic language. Yes, it is a mystery. That's what Ephesians 5, I believe 32 tells us. This is a great mystery, but we speak of Christ and the church. My brothers and sisters, we have a Savior who understands us. We have a Savior who feels what we feel. Regardless of what the temptation is, Christ understands, Christ feels, Christ can sympathize. The word says we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus Christ feels it even now. When you are tempted, when I am tempted, and the temptation is sore and serious, Christ understands, he feels it, and from that bond of oneness with us, Christ can offer help. You know, young people say in our society, I feel you. I almost called the sermon, I feel you. But since it is listened to all over the world, people outside of this culture may not understand what I feel you means. But you know what I'm talking, I feel you. So here am I tempted to do this or that, and I don't want to do it. And Jesus says to me, listen, man, I feel you. I know exactly what you're going through. But listen, I went through it and I conquered. And the conquest that I experience can be yours. Just stay connected to me. I don't know what your struggle is, and I don't have to know. But regardless of the size and the magnitude of your struggle or mine, there is a Savior. There is a God who is also man who understands. You're tempted to divorce your wife because she can't cook. Jesus understands. Did God not divorce Adam when the Bible says he cast him out of the garden, Genesis 3? The Hebrew word means divorce. But then he sent Christ to bring him back. Are you with me? You know, you're tempted to quit because you just can't get the anatomy. I think that's an anatomy thing over there. You just can't get it. Just can't memorize the 12 cranial nerves. You've got a Savior who increased in wisdom. Huh? He understands. The members of the church treat you badly, and you're ready to leave and start your own church. Only for members who are treated badly. And you realize you serve a God, a Savior, who was treated more badly than any created being has ever been treated and will ever be treated. And the Bible says he opened not his mouth, but as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You've been presented the truth. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It's your best business day. And you have a struggle. You serve a God, a Savior, who created in 6 days, rested on that day, and understands. Your children, for your own fault, have left the church. You never taught them. Never watched over them. Your babysitter was a television. So they left. Jesus understands. People have left him. He's gone in search of them. What does Luke 19:10 say? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save. He understands. He tells you in Isaiah 49:25, I will contend with them that contend with thee. Finish the verse for me, someone. And I will save thy children. And you go to him. You're sick. My own fault. Will not stop eating dead animals. Drinking coffee all the time. Soft drinks. Every cell overloaded with chemicals. Then the result is I get sick. Jesus understands. He was never sick. But the Bible says in Matthew 8:17, that it might fulfill which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Christ took sickness to the cross. Are you with me? He took sickness to the cross. So you go to him confessing sins and asking for help that you and I might serve him more effectively. Not that we may sin more energetically. God with us. Go to John 15. Let's look at God with us. This oneness with Christ. God with us. John 15. It's, is that 11 o'clock? Okay. When the service ends, you are urged to go to University Church. Attend their service, if for no other reason than an expression of gratitude that they allow you to do this. And also pass all the hymnals to the corner or the aisle so they can be picked up expeditiously. Those are two announcements I make now so they're not made after I finish the sermon. So pass the hymnals to the end, to the aisles, and go to University Church and listen to the message. What book did I say?
John.
What chapter? 15. Reading from what verse? 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, listen to that, the oneness. It's almost, when you mix a substance, maybe juice, get some water, some concentrate, apple concentrate, orange, you make some orange juice, apple juice, you cannot separate, you cannot see the difference. There's the water, there's the juice, they're all one, they're mixed up as one. You bake a cake, you take some flour, some onions, some broccoli, and you bake a cake. And it's baked, you cannot really separate. They're all one in the other in one. It's all. So Jesus says, if he abide in me and I in you, you can't separate the ingredients. If he abide in me and I in you. Or he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Picture the tree and a branch. Now you tell me. Here comes the nutrients drawn up the trunk that sustains the main tree. What sustains the branch? Same nutrients. Does Christ have life? What kind of life? Eternal life. Give me another word. What kind of life? Divine. Everlasting. Now, listen to me carefully. Jesus says, abide in me. When we abide in God, what power flows through us? Eternal power, eternal life, divine power, everlasting. The very power, the very life of Christ is the life that flows through us. Ah, you say amen unenthusiastically. What did I say? What did I say? When we abide in Christ, what did I say? The very life of God is the life that flows through us.
Amen.
Because there is no other power that can conquer sin than the life of God.
Amen.
Yeah, you say amen, but you're lost. Let's try that again. Remember, you're being listened to all over the world, so sound intelligent. You can't just be good looking, you must be intelligent. Listen to me carefully. Let me put it this way. The second greatest power in the universe is the power of sin. Is the power of Satan. Are you with me? Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1083, paragraph 1. Ellen White writes, bear in mind, there is none but God who can hold an argument with Satan. The greatest power after God is Satan, the power of sin. Now, to deal with the second greatest power, you need what kind of power? The first greatest power. Are you with me? Now, the purpose for Christ dwelling in us is to deliver us from the power of sin.
Amen.
The only power that can do that is the very life of Christ.
Amen.
So when he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, what Christ is saying, if we study reasonably, the only way to live that life that God approves us is to live it by the abiding life of Christ.
Amen.
Which means that when you're in Christ and Christ in you, you and I as human beings are sustained by divine power.
Yes.
But that power is not put on the skin. It works from within.
Yes.
Are you with me? It is not a topical solution. It must be taken intravenously. Abide in me, I in you. Go to verse 5. What does that verse say? Verse 5. I am the vine, that's right. Ye are the branches. Keep reading. He that what? Abideth in me, go on, and I in him, go on, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Finish the verse. For without me. Now, what does it mean by without me? What does it mean by without me? Does it mean without my presence in your house? Without my presence in your country? Was Jesus in Palestine, yes or no? Come on, yes or no? Were the Pharisees right next to him, yes or no? Was he with them, yes or no? Did they produce the fruit, yes or no? No. So what does he mean, without me? Without my presence in you. Have you heard the saying, near the church, far from God? Without my presence in you, you can do how much? Nothing. Now that means nothing that God approves of. Because there's a lot we can do without him, and we do. That's why we come and say, I'm sorry. Without me, meaning without my life in you, you can do nothing that is acceptable in the sight of God. And so Jesus tells us the only way for this arrangement to work is for you and for me to be one in the other and the other in the one. I in you, you in me. And since Jesus is in the Father, and he said the Father dwells in him, oneness with Christ brings to us Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now you tell me, with that kind of power, what weakness is there we cannot overcome? Unless we want to hold on to it. Can we have a struggle? Yes. Do some people have a more terrible struggle than others? Yes. But is victory assured? Answer me, yes. God with us. How can God be with me and I lose? Then he wasn't with me. The Bible was with me. Church membership was with me. But not God. God with a person means victory. And so this morning, as we contemplate God with us, I want every person to think, what is my weakness? What have I wrestled with for years? Despite the fact that God asked Abraham in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? What is it that has bedeviled my life for decades? Despite the fact that Jesus told the disciples in Luke 18:27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And the number one impossibility for a human being is to conquer sin outside of Christ. It's possible with God. But God cannot work from the outside. He must work from the inside. And so Christ is one with us. God and man. As man, he understands us every whit. As God, he understands God every whit. And he takes the hand of God, and he takes my hand, and connects them in himself. Not out of himself. The connection goes through him. So I offer you a Savior who understands you. And who is overeager to assist you. Right now. There is no weakness you and I have we cannot conquer. And conquest begins in the mind. You know, many years ago I counseled in medical school for 10 years. And medical students would come to me crying. I can't do this. I can't do this. I mean men, women, black, white, green, polka dot, pinstripe, they all came. I can't do this. Married, single, divorce, they all, I can't do this. Students in their early 20s, people in their 40s and 50s who began medical school, I can't do this. And my I couldn't agree with that, you understand, as a counsel. The moment you agree with that, let someone else counsel. I couldn't agree with that. So what I tried to get them to do is, there's no camera on me, is that true? All right. Does this thing have ink? Yes. Here is year one of medical school, first year. This is year two, three, four, graduation. And this is the journey. Now, this is where the person is crying, long tears. And that's me trying to counsel. What I would tell them, forget this for now. Forget this. Forget that. And go and see this. This is your diploma, you see. Go, and there's a little ribbon that comes right here. And you go see this. Now, I want you to see this as clearly as you see the nose on my face. Now, do you see it? Yes. Do you see yourself walking across the stage? Yes, to get this. Do you see yourself snatching it from the hands of the vice president? Yes. After all that money you spent? Yes. I see that. Okay. Now I say to them, walk back. Walk back and come here. Now, without ever losing sight of that, do this, then do that. Never lose sight of that. See it clearly. You're going to the gym. Want to lose weight? Is this you? All right. What do you need to see? You need to see this. Okay. You need to see that. Now you see that in your mind. You see it clearly. Then you walk back. Then you work on this by seeing that. This is Jesus and his victorious life. Let's have a crown. Victorious life. This is me. It's a gravestone right here. Graveyard. That's me. I keep my eye on this. In other words, the Bible says, not I. I can live a sinless life. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ. The Bible says that, not me. And so I keep my focus on this. And I start moving on this. And I stumble. But I stumble with my eye on it. I don't stumble to look at where I fell. I keep my eye. And by constantly focusing on this, I receive strength to do that. And so the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, verse 5, to be partakers of the power of the world to come. Now, how can you be a partaker of the power of the world to come? By faith. Here I am now, in the world now. Here is the world to come. Sinlessness. There's a power that will function in that world. That power is available to me now. But I've got to focus here. Are you with me? Yes. We have to see this thing clearly. Do you clearly see Jesus victorious over sin? Do I clearly see him wrestling with the devil and overcoming in the power of his Father? But another question. Do we really want to overcome the weaknesses we have? A lot of us who carry along our weaknesses like a little poodle on a leash. And they go with us wherever we go. Let that thing become roadkill. You understand me? By the power of Christ, who is God with us, there's somebody who needs that power. I don't know who you are. But Jesus knows, and you know. Let me say with great respect, church membership saves nobody. Don't give yours up, but church membership saves nobody. A surrender to Christ that is repeated daily saves whomever makes that surrender. A one-to-one relationship with Christ is the basis of salvation. an acceptance of the infinite sacrifice of Christ is the basis of salvation. Total surrender and faith in Christ and what he did is the basis of our salvation. Yes, he has a church. When he knocked Paul off the horse on the road to Damascus, Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said in Acts 9:6, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, Paul asked Jesus two questions. The first one was, "Who art thou?" And Jesus answered on the spot. When he asked the second question, "What should I do? How should I live?" Christ said, "Go to the church." Now, could Christ have told him right on that spot, yes or no? Yes. He said, "No, I have some people. When they speak, I speak." You missed it. I have some people. When they speak out of this, their voice is my voice. Do you know what you want to know what to do? Go and ask them. And then Jesus spoke to Ananias, and Ananias spoke to Paul. What I'm saying is, God has a church. So don't make much of what I said when I said you don't save by church membership. You're not. But that's not to belittle the church, please. All the Pharisees had church membership. They said, "Crucify him." Salvation is the result of a one-to-one relationship with a being who is God and man. He is God with us. How many of you will say with me, "Father, thank you for that one-of-a-kind arrangement. That you would make your son one with us. Stand with me. That through him we might be saved. One with us. God with us." While you're standing, 20 after 11, I hope you're praying in your hearts. There may be a man, a woman, a boy, a girl. You've had a spiritual crisis for a number of years. You know things are not right between you and Christ. You know that. You've known it for a long time. You know the world has more attraction for you than Christ. You know that. You know that the relationship you have is merely window dressing. But in the heart, the world has its sway in the life. But you want to say, "Father, either I walk with you or I leave you alone." But you want a place in God's kingdom. You don't like the life you live. You're quietly troubled, privately terrorized by the consciousness of the life you're living, and you want deliverance, freedom, which comes only when the life is led by Christ. And you want to give that life to him seriously now. Is there someone who in some degree fits that description? Raise your hand if it applies to you. If it does, you want to give the... Come down here. Come quickly. Don't be afraid. Come. Don't be afraid. Come. I'm not talking to all of you. This is very specific. The life you know in your heart is not a heavenly life. It's not a godly life. It's a good life, in quotation marks. But not a godly life. You know you have the unsettling consciousness. If you collapse today and die, you would not be ready to see Christ. And you want that changed, come. And as an individual, having nothing to do with your family, make a decision to give the life to Christ and allow the God who is one with us to be the captain of the ship of your heart. Come. You know, sometimes I wonder why people come to church every Sabbath or every Sunday. Why? Anyone else? The life in the hands of Christ. When Christ says, "What's in his hand, no one can take away." Make a second call. God bless you. You need to be baptized. You've not yet made the decision. Why you're waiting, I don't know. Or you need to be rebaptized. You've left God. You haven't left the church, you've left God. And you want to say today, "Father, I need to be baptized to put on Christ." According to Galatians 3:26, to put on Christ. Or I need to be rebaptized to resume my walk because the life I have lived has disgraced him. I need to be baptized or rebaptized. I'd like to make that decision now in the presence of heaven and earth. And you want to say that now. Can I see your hand? I need to be baptized or God bless you now. I need someone to come and take a name. Whoever's responsible for taking names of responses, come and do that. Someone else. I want to be baptized or rebaptized. Raise your hand. Don't be afraid. You know, Jesus was baptized. I believe it's a manuscript releases, volume 21, page 196, paragraph 2, Ellen White writes, he fulfilled all the requirements of genuine conversion in repentance, faith, and baptism. Jesus repented. He confessed. But he repented of whose sins? Our sins. He confessed whose sins? Our. But he did that so that when you say, I'm sorry, God accepts your sorrow based on the sorrow of Christ. When you repent, God accepts my repentance based on the repentance of Christ. When you're baptized, God accepts it based on the baptism of Jesus Christ. Because without him, you and I can do what? Nothing. I want to be baptized. Come. I need to be rebaptized. Come. Give you 60 seconds. Come. While you're deciding to come, and I hope you come, make a third appeal. I am not a Seventh-day Adventist, but I've been coming. I've liked what I've heard. I'd like some studies. Raise your hand. I'd like some Bible studies. I'd like some Bible studies to find out a little more about what this church teaches. Raise your hand. Anyone. And I'll let you go. Three calls. A total giving of the life to Christ. Satan has one interest in you, death. Christ has one interest, life. The thief cometh not but to what? Steal, to kill, and destroy. That's Satan's agenda. Now, he packages that very attractively. I am come that they might have what? Life. They might have it how? More abundantly. He really desires a blessed life for you. Second call, I need to be baptized or rebaptized. Third call, I want some studies to understand more clearly what the church teaches. 60 seconds, begin now, then I pray. Get the names of those who want to be baptized. 60 seconds. 45. God with us, so close. You know, Jesus told Philip, he that have seen me have seen the Father. Whoever sees us should see Christ. That close. 30 seconds. Don't lose heaven. Don't lose heaven. Don't gain hell. Each one is a choice. Let no one keep you out of heaven, including your spouse or your enemies. 15 seconds. Do not lose heaven. To lose heaven is to lose Christ. Baptism, rebaptism, total surrender. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God in heaven, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the closeness of Christ to us. As Adam said of Eve in Genesis 2:23, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Paul borrows that language describing the oneness of the church with Christ. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. That oneness, dear God. I pray, Father, that you'd remember those who answer the call for the full surrender of the life to Christ. Father in heaven, give them grace. Give them strength, dear God, that this decision may not be changed, that nothing the forces of hell do will change their minds. I pray for those who've made decisions to be baptized or rebaptized, Father, in a similar fashion, keep them committed to that decision, Father, please. On his way to Calvary, Jesus fell. He got up, he fell, he got up, he stumbled. Someone helped him with the cross, but he never turned back. Let them not turn back from their decision. And for those who should have come but did not come, Father, you love them. Work on their hearts with renewed energy, dear Father. Open their eyes to see the danger of a life lived apart from Christ. And the bliss and the blessings of a life lived with Christ, even in a world of tribulation. Father, bless every man, woman, boy, and girl. Bless Advent Hope. Bless this Loma Linda Institution, dear God. Keep us faithful. Remind us every day that we approach the judgment as individuals. Let us make that individual surrender every day of our lives to our life-giving Savior. Watch over us, dear God. Bring us back this afternoon to hear your word again. I offer this prayer from my heart. in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.